preaching from a book in the New Testament that maybe we don't often think of as having any Christmas theme, and yet this one really does. It's the Epistle to the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it for sure. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit near the end of the New Testament. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 to 18. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 18. But now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, that means everybody will ever believe. For it became him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, that obviously includes the daughters, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, this is quoted from other parts of the Bible, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And another quote from the Bible, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, same human nature that we have. Human nature that is mortal, that dies. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Many years ago, somebody I knew was in, I believe it's called Spanish Harlem, up in New York. Kind of a, what it said, a bit of a rough area. And he was walking down in front of some of the shops on a Christmas Eve night. And believe it or not, many of the shops in Spanish Harlem were actually decorated for Christmas. Some had trees and angels and things like that. But one small shop particularly drew this man from North Carolina his attention. And in the front window, there was a cross. And under it, this sign, Jesus died for our sins. Now that is really and truly why Christ was born, as we were reading here in Hebrews chapter 2. He became a man. He took on mortal flesh. Mortal means it dies. Jesus knew exactly what he was taking on when he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He came into a race of men and women that was condemned, because we read the wages of sin is death. He willingly came to stand in our place, to be born in our place as one of us, at the same time remaining God, that he might die for our sins. As a hymn, he sent his Son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. Wonders of grace, to God belong. Repeat his mercies in your song. And so I'm just going to be brief this morning and make three little points under Christ and the cross that he came to bear, born of his mother, in order to bear it. First, the death of man, I mean the human race, mankind, men and women. Secondly, the death of Christ. And thirdly, and most wonderfully, the death of death itself. God said the wages of sin is death, and that has been shown from our first father Adam all the way down to the present. Graves out here in front of Reed Creek, and that's nothing unusual. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, the book of Hebrews. And Jesus, and this is wonderful to contemplate, willingly chose to come into a race that was marked by sin and the certainty of the death, that is the punishment of sin. Jesus came into that race. And as a great professor I had many years ago in Edinburgh, Caroline had him too, as I remember, old Professor James S. Stewart used to say in class, when death took on Jesus of Nazareth, it took on too much. And he got the best of death. That's why he came. He sent his Son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. He came to engage in the ultimate battle here, you know, the World War I, World War II, war between the states, and all those things. Always fighting. But this was the biggest battle of them all. Satan wanted to destroy and take down to hell the human race that had been created in the image of God but had fallen into sin, and Jesus coming to fight Satan and to deliver a large portion of that race from their sin and the punishment they deserved, and take that punishment upon himself as he stood in their place. The hymn says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior, Jesus dying for me. And so He comes in to live a holy life and to die an atoning death in our place. And of the various gifts, and I could well have preached on the gifts that the wise men brought to Christ, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and two of those in particular, frankincense and myrrh, were employed by the Jews of ancient times in death. When somebody died, and if the family had the money, they had frankincense and myrrh used to prepare the body for burial. So gold and frankincense and myrrh is already pointing to the death that Jesus left the glories of heaven to take upon himself freely, to stand in for us, and to bear the otherwise unbearable weight of the sins of all men and women who would ever trust in him. Famous preacher, two generations ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse, up at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. I've enjoyed hearing some of his recordings and reading some of his writings, Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he used to say, your sin can only be in one of two places in the universe. Either it's on your own head, or if you believe, your sin is taken off your head and placed onto the head of Christ. And if you and I live and die in our sins by faith and placed on the head of Christ, all will be well. Death has nothing it can do to us, because Jesus, bearing our sin, was more than sufficient to bear the punishment of our sin and to swallow up all the punishment that our sin deserves and to exhaust it. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Read 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Jesus came down here with the agreement of his Father and the blessed Holy Spirit, knowing that he who knew no sin, never an evil thought had crossed his mind, never the shadow of wrong had gone over his soul, yet he would willingly come down here and take the sins of such as Douglas Kelly and everyone in this congregation, if we believe, onto himself and pay the wages of those sins, which is eternal death. But his death is not eternal because he's an infinite person. When sin took him on, the pure and the holy one of God, he exhausted all that that sin could do. And so Jesus takes mine and your sin if we're believers. Simple believers. We're not perfect. We need. And gives us his righteousness and his holiness. He takes our unworthiness. We know what that's like, and I could spend an hour preaching where we're unworthy. I well understand what it means, because I have to fight it myself and have all my days. Jesus takes our unworthiness and gives us his worthiness, his purity, His beauty, His love, His devotion to the Father. He takes our sin and gives us His righteousness. He takes our unholiness and gives us His holiness. He takes our hell and gives us His heaven. What a gift, what a gift. I hope in, you know, your own families, I know all of you will one way or another celebrate Christmas, and you have some chance to share with other members of your family the greatest gift of all, that God sent His Son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. And that He's taken all your sins, if you'll trust in Him and pray to Him, believe in Him, and He will give you the beauty of the righteousness and purity of devotion that He manifested to God, His Heavenly Father, through the Holy Spirit all His days. He takes our sin and gives us His holiness. He takes the hell we deserved and replaces it with the heaven that He deserved. Bearing the shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You've heard me say this before, so excuse me for repeating myself a little bit, but I guess it's all right. Most of you live or have lived in the country, as I did in early years. And you'll know the difference between the sting of a wasp and the sting of a honeybee. I remember one time when I was about 10 years old running into a wasp nest and how they started stinging me, keeping me going. And my great aunt heard me yelling and came outside with ice and was doing her best to freeze the stings of the wasp, so it worked out all right. A wasp can keep stinging you, but a honeybee cannot sting you but one time. They can buzz and make a noise, but they leave their stinger in your flesh and they can't do you any more harm. Now, death is like that. When the Apostle Paul says in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? The sting was left in Christ. You may well hear a buzzing when you come to die. I don't know about that. Obviously, I haven't died yet. Although there were plenty that did die. The ones I've been with generally were Christians and were ready to go. So they weren't scared. But anyway, the sting of death was, with all its poison drained off, left in Christ. And will have nothing it can do to you when it comes to the hour of your death. It was all drained off, all its power, into Jesus. Nothing left to harm you. What a Savior He is. Or one could change the illustration and think of a light bulb. And if you could, we won't do it, it'd be dangerous, but if you could send thousands of volts of electricity into a light bulb, the bulb would burst wide open. Well, it's like that with death taking on Jesus Christ He bursts its power wide open. So there's no more evil it can do when it comes your time to die. In 1 Corinthians 3, the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, all things are yours, Paul or Apollos, and or life or death. Death is yours. Now, what can that mean? It means that death becomes a servant that God employs to get you safely through a certain door. That's all it is. It can't hurt you because all it's hurt was poured into Christ and He took it into Himself. You needn't worry about dying. It has no harm it can do to you. I remember one time many years ago I was preaching at a Presbyterian, big Presbyterian conclave down in Brazil. And we were in this fancy hotel. I believe it was in Recife, Brazil. And the man, well, I can't think what you call him, the porter or what have you, standing out in front of the hotel that obsequiously bows to everybody and opens the door, obviously hoping for a tip, was there dressed up, quote, as we used to say, fit to be tied, all these fancy clothes, and bowing and scraping and opening the door that you could have opened easy enough yourself. But there he was. And for some reason, the thought came to me as I looked at this man, and I mean, he was doing his job. That's what he's there to do. Death is no more than that. Death can only open the door to get you nearer into the presence of your Lord Jesus Christ when that time comes. So I think that may be part, at least, of what the Apostle Paul means in 1 Corinthians 3, that all things are yours, whether life or death. It will work to my and your benefit when we belong to Jesus. Because it's a defeated foe and it has to bow its cap as we walk through its door. Not a thing more it can do to us. What a Savior, what a Lord. The worst enemy we have, the last enemy, Apostle Paul says, is death. And our Lord and Savior has already defeated that. The last enemy you shall face is a defeated enemy, beaten down to the floor, bereaved of his power by the mighty, conquering, triumphant Son of God who was standing in this fight in your place and in my place. And thus the apostle can say, all things are yours, even death. I believe if we had that perspective on death, we would be likely to be less fearful of when it shall come on us. We don't know when. God doesn't tell us when. God doesn't say, look to your death. He says, look to me. Trust in me. I've taken care of your death and will get you through it safely and all will be well. Because it expended its fury. It poured out its venom on your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has no more it can do against you, and thus all be well in the hour when your Heavenly Father shall choose to call you and to call me home. And so we glorify and thank him for this and for all he's done. And say, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for this unspeakable gift. The life is ours, death is ours, heaven is ours through Christ, who made it over to us through what he suffered. And the victory he experienced following his vicarious suffering. We look to him, we praise him, and we thank thee and the blessed Holy Spirit. And ask thy benediction upon us as we return to our homes. May it be a season when we're grateful for this best of all gifts, where we're open and loving to others through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.